So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter says, "So I exhort," that means encourage, "I encourage the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we open up your word, expose the truth of this text, pray that you would be so present and so active in revealing to us the truth that you want us to walk out of here with. So, Father, I pray that you would bless our time and that Christ would be exalted and honored and glorified, and our people, we would be changed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2009, I was an associate pastor at Salem Church in the middle of nowhere, Illinois, and I was following the lead of our senior pastor, Pastor Steve. And I know many of you know a little bit of what happened there with Pastor Steve, but I'll just share this for everybody. Steve was 53 years old. And on December 19th, 2009, less than a week before Christmas, on a Saturday morning, Pastor Steve woke up. He went into the spare bedroom. He got on his knees and he prayed. And while he was praying, he died. And he was able to make a phone call to 911. By the time they showed up, he had passed away. I get this phone call Saturday morning. My wife tells me, because she gets the call, she tells me. So I run over to Steve's house to be with his wife and all the people from church who showed up. I was 27 years old. 26 years old. 26 years old. I had 4 years of pastoral experience, which isn't much. it was a week before Christmas, and I was less than 24 hours away from having to preach on a Sunday morning after our pastor of 5 years had just died. There was a lot for me to take in and to manage and to handle and to carry. So I went over there. I spent the day with our church members. I was shepherding the people who were hurt. I was shepherding his wife, prepared my message for the next morning. It was basically a glorified funeral service for Pastor Steve that week. And then spent the next year, 2010, pastoring by myself, tending to God's people, counseling them, visiting them, praying for them, teaching them, preaching, essentially shepherding God's people. So 2010 was probably the most difficult year of my life. I think my wife would tell you the same thing. We had a very tough year. I was basically thrown into the pastoral deep end in that year. And the challenges and difficulties made it so difficult that I literally got to the point where I wanted to quit ministry completely. I didn't want to just quit Salem Church. I wanted to quit. But I knew the statistic. See, I was associate pastor, and I was also the youth pastor, and I was also the worship leader. And then when Pastor Steve passed away, guess what else I got to be? So I had four jobs, and it was exhausting, and it was overwhelming. And I knew the statistic, though. The statistic was youth pastors Average time in ministry is 18 months. And guess what? That's not 18 months and then they become a different kind of pastor or they get into a different kind of ministry. 18 months and they quit ministry forever. They're done being pastors completely. Well, I refuse to be a statistic and be 18 months in and out or to be a couple years in and out. I refuse to be part of that statistic, and the reason why is because I believe that God called me. He called me. I've been called to be a pastor. I didn't choose to be a pastor. I didn't ask to be a pastor. I was called to be a pastor. And I was gifted to be a shepherd. This isn't about me. Peter's talking about elders, he's talking about shepherds. I'm sharing with you my heart about what it is to be a shepherd. And kind of letting you into the heart of Peter himself, the guy who says in verse 1, I'm a fellow elder myself. He's a shepherd. So the thing that kept me in ministry in the most difficult time when I've had in ministry, and probably the one time I would say, if there was any time I was going to leave, that was it. The thing that kept me there was the call. Knowing that God had called me to ministry. And Pastor Steve always told me, said, Mark, the most important thing to know as a pastor is to know that you have been called. It's what makes you survive ministry. Because there's a million things that happen in ministry that make you want to quit. There's a million things that happen that cause you to go, I don't know if this is even worth it. I don't know if this is worth my time. I don't know if this is worth my energy. This is exhausting, and I'm being pulled in different directions. And there's all these different examples, and you've got a lot of reasons why there are pastors who want to quit. You know? Just over the years, it becomes exhausting. The burden is simply the burden of carrying other people's problems in counseling, and helping them along. And there's just lots of reasons that people get overwhelmed. And every time that urge creeps up in my mind, I go, I've been called to ministry. And it's that calling that keeps me here. So I pastored then, and I pastor now, not because I have to, not because I have to, but because I want to. Because I've been called to, because I can't imagine myself doing anything else. People have asked me, what would you do? I'm like, well, I'll tell you what. First of all, I'd love to be a mechanic, but I'm terrible with cars, so that wouldn't work out very well. I bet Shane could, like, teach me, but it would take a couple years for me to get, like, good enough to even work for Shane. So that would be fun. I like computers. I like taking them apart and putting them back together, but I don't know anybody would pay me to take their computer apart and put it back together for fun. So I don't think that would work out well. I have certain skills, other skills, things I could do maybe, but I can't imagine doing anything else. This is what I've been called to do. This is what I love to do. And someone told me that once. I don't know. I mean, people, you could say this about any job, not just ministry, but someone asked me, could you imagine yourself doing anything else? I said, no, absolutely. And I said, then you're right where you need to be, because if you could imagine yourself doing something else, you're going to die in ministry. It's just not going to be good enough. It has to be the only thing you can do. Because there'll be times where you'll want to leave and do something else. So, I pastor because I want to. Not under compulsion, but eagerly. Verse 1. So, I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now, Peter's words here are in the context of suffering. He just spent the last few chapters, the entire letter actually, talking about suffering. And in the more immediate context, just a few verses earlier in 4:13, he talks about rejoicing in your sufferings because from it glory will be revealed. And he just said that. So, I exhort the elders among you, fellow elders and witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. So, it's got sufferings of Christ and partakers of glory. That's us. And he's saying, I too in that. I witness the sufferings I've encouraged you to survive, I've witnessed them in Christ. And guess what I saw? Glory revealed. So I'm a firsthand witness of what I've been telling you. Through suffering comes glory. I saw it myself. Now, because of these sufferings, elders, I exhort you, I encourage you. Verse 2. Shepherd the flock that is among you. So, number one in your bulletin, the result of suffering for God's people will be the revelation of glory. The result of suffering for God's people will be the revelation of glory. And no one knows this better than Jesus and the men who witness his life and death and resurrection. Which is why Peter is telling the elders in the church, verse 2, shepherd the flock that is among you. Now I'm going to ask my elders if they would please stand just for a moment. I asked them beforehand. They said they would do this. At least none of them said no. I shouldn't say they all said yes. None of them said no. So I'm going to ask my elders to stand. That was quick. Okay, Jamie, Chuck, Kevin, Ben, and me, 5 elders. Men, you can sit. Thank you so much. The reason I have them stand, and this is important to me, because I want you to see them. Okay? I want you to see them. This text is for them and for me and for you, for all of us. And we're going to unravel how it works out for all of us and how we all have different roles in this game called church, in this life of the church. But I want you to see them, because as we talk about shepherding and eldering, I want you, just in case you ever wonder, who are the leaders of the church? Well, you can answer that a lot of different ways. Because there's different areas in the church that need leadership, right? But when we talk about spiritual guidance and direction for Grace Church, Ben, Kevin, Chuck, Jamie, and myself are the men that God has called to provide that guidance in this season of this church. And so I want you to see, I wanted them to stand because number one, it holds them accountable to a certain degree. Sorry, guys, but that's true. And the other reality is that I want the people, I want to be unified. I want you, when you think of who are the people saying we should do this or that, or who's making these decisions, or who's given this direction, or who's guiding us in this way, who said that's our vision? These are the 5 men, us 5, who are having that meeting on a Monday night at 9:30 p.m. while our families are at home, making tough decisions, having long prayers, going home, waking up the next morning, praying about it again. And our deacons as well, I won't make you guys stand, but our deacons as well, they're a part of that process. So important, so vital is their leadership. But I want you to see that these are the men that God has called to shepherd this church. And now, in your life, in any situation you're in, you know who the shepherds are. Now, God has called me to shepherd this congregation. I'm so grateful. But I will say this. I don't know if I could do it without those 4 men. You know, I could probably say that about everybody in here to a certain degree. But these 4 men and myself make up your elders. We are the men that God has called to shepherd this flock through their seasons of suffering. So we get to verse 2, and he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And so what I'm saying is, so when people are hurting, and when they need comfort, and when they need someone to cry with, and when they need compassion, and when they need guidance, and they need a pastor, or they need direction from somebody, they need shepherding, or they need answers. The shepherds are there. The elders are there. They're called to shepherd the flock that's among you. I think Peter is specifically speaking to the pastor. Now, in the first century church, you didn't have church organized the way we did. They didn't hire pastors, pay them a salary, and then have established elders with 3-year terms. I mean, it just didn't work the church that way, and that's okay. We don't have to go back to the way things were unless the Bible's clearly, specifically saying they should be a certain way. But in our culture, things, the way the church is organized, I think is very biblical. And in this church, I think we have a very biblical structure to our leadership. So I think what is happening is because the elders were the spiritually mature men that the Peter and Paul and the apostles would set in order over certain congregations, we'll call them, but they were basically small gatherings in towns of people who would meet together. And for example, in Ephesus was Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man, and that was very rare. For most of the churches, it was older men, which is why they were elders. They were elder in age, and they were elder in spiritual life. And so these men became the pastors, the spiritual leaders and guiders of those congregations. So he called them elders. He said, elders shepherd the flock. Whereas in our culture now, those men are called pastors. And then in our churches, our pastors bring along elders to help the pastor fulfill his shepherding ministry. It doesn't necessarily mean that all the elders are required to shepherd the way the pastor does. But I would think that there's a certain, to a certain degree, every elder, our four elders in here would say, there's a certain degree of shepherding that just comes with the ministry. But ultimately, the shepherding falls on the shoulders of the pastor. Now, I will just share with you, your pastor, I want so badly for preaching to be my strongest spiritual gift for your sake. Okay? But ultimately, my strongest spiritual gift is shepherding. And I could take that spiritual gift test 1,000 times. I've tried to cheat it. You know when you're like, you know what they're really asking on that quiz? You're like, oh, I see where they're going with this. I'm going to answer this one. So I just can't beat it. Shepherding always ends up being my strongest spiritual gift. I love people. I remember like 10 years ago, no longer than that, I was, I don't know, in my early 20s, and I had no idea what I was doing with my life. No clue. And my sister's like, got her life, she just got married, she got her life figured out. She's like, Mark, what are you going to do with your life? I was like, I have no idea. I said, I tell you what, though, I know it's going to be helping people. That's all I know. I just want to help people. I want to do something for you. Maybe I'll like go somewhere else and just like walk around and be like, can I help you? Like, like, you know, she's like, she didn't say it at the time, but I remember thinking later, like, that's kind of like an evangelist. But I was like, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I love the gospel, but I don't have just like, I don't speak and people just fall for the gospel. Just, I don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. And then when I met a pastor and I spent just a little bit of time with him, I was like, I wouldn't have said it this way at the time. I was like, this is what I want to do. I just loved what he was doing. And I loved the people we were hanging around. I loved talking with them. I loved connecting with them. I loved the idea of preaching. He asked me, you want to preach one time? I was like, uh-huh. So I preached. The first time I ever preached was Romans chapter 6, verse 18. If you send me an email today, it will be to Romans_6_18, because the day after I preached my first sermon, that was my new email address. And it hasn't changed in 12 years. So you should see the spam I get in that thing. So anyways, either way, I love shepherding. I love it. I mean, there's just no question. I talked to someone this week in the church about last week. I know there was a point last week in the message where I got a little worked up or emotional about the future of this church, and I've been thinking about that this week, and I don't like to get emotional. I don't want to be my emotion to be a gimmick to draw your attention. But I thought about what it is that moved me. It wasn't my love for a future. It wasn't my perception that, oh, we've got some grand future that I am envisioning and it brings me to tears to think about. That's not it. It's you. You are what moved me. I love this church, and this church is God's people. It's not the building. You guys know that. So it's not the future, some unexplainable future that I can't describe and I have no idea what it looks like. That's not what moves me. You move me. My passion for you is why I'm here. You're the reason I'm here. Not just the future, not just what Grace Church will be. Now, granted, God has also called me here to lead and to be a part of the leadership team, the four other men, and we lead together. We make decisions about moving forward and all those things. Those are all part of the ministry too. Yeah, I get that. But primarily and most importantly, I read a book I read an article that was like, what should a pastor do in his first year? I was like, I should read this. So I open up the link and I read it's by a guy that I really trust and admire, and I read it and he's like, one thing you should do in your first year, it's the only thing you should do in your first year, shepherd your people. That was it. Don't try to like bring in some fancy program or create some awesome thing, and which is why as we bring in this new vision for Grace Church, we're doing it slowly. We're not in a rush. I'm not like, come on, guys, let's get this vision out, or we're never going to move forward. Us elders, we're like, we've got some ideas. We're not pushing it forward. We don't want to move things too fast. Because for me personally, my time right now is about you. Just this last week, on Friday afternoon, I had to scurry. I mean, literally, I was frantically getting my sermon done. Which is an awesome feeling. You know why? Because I booked way too many meetings this week. I met so many people for coffee and lunch and dinner this week. And then last night we went to Shane's house and blew things up. I mean, like, we just had, you know, just, we did a lot of different, I just had a lot of different things. And you know, that's amazing. That's good. And I thought back on my week and I was like, I didn't have time to finish my sermon. And I always tell myself every week, I don't make those bookings, I don't make those meetings until my sermon's done. Because that's what matters most. And I had to stop myself and be like, actually, it really isn't what matters most. You guys matter most. My relationship with you matters most. Having coffee with you matters most. Taking your lunch, that matters most. Because to be honest, if I don't take you to lunch, if I don't connect with you, if I can't shepherd you, and then I stand up here and blah, 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 you're not listening. You know, you're not listening because you don't know me and we don't have a connection, a relationship. I think that relationship is also built at the pulpit right here, right now, over time. That happens too. But either way, I just want you to know that your pastor, my passion is shepherding. I love people. I love building relationships. I'm not even kidding you. I will be in public with other people that I don't know, and I have to resist the temptation to talk to random strangers. Okay? And sometimes I shouldn't resist. It's okay, and I talk to them, and you know, sometimes I feel like it's important that I don't have to. So either way, it's just the judgment issue in each situation. But the point is, I just love talking to people, and I don't mind talking to random strangers, and that's just the way God made me. And for some of you, you get that. For others of you, you're like, that's not me. But I'm telling you that my favorite part of Sunday morning is you probably like this part too, is after service, okay? After service, I love it. Coffee, talking, love it. You know what I don't like? After that first song, when Ben tells us we get to shake hands, I'll tell you why I don't like it. I love it, but I tell you what I don't love about it. It's like over so fast. You know, and we could make it longer, but man, we got to get to service. So like, I just, sitting and talking with you and connecting with you, that is just what I want as your pastor. And to shepherd you, that's what it takes. So how, number two in your bulletin, the shepherds, that's me and your elders, are to shepherd the flock of God, that's you guys. And the way in which we do that is, number two, when you need Jesus, when the body needs Jesus, the chief shepherd, the elders step up in his place. And Jesus, we take the place of Jesus. We become his under-shepherds, his representatives of Jesus, shepherds on his behalf to comfort, love, and to sympathize with the people. Now, how should your elders shepherd you? Number two, verse two, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. The call to be a shepherd is a calling, and the calling to be an elder is one of leadership. To exercise oversight, to give direction, like a manager. We're to manage the church. You know what that means? Ministry, shepherding, elders, we don't get to just have coffee and talk. It's not just about building relationships with you. It's also about managing a budget, balancing a budget. It's about deciding what ministries we keep alive, what ministries we don't keep alive. It's about making tough decisions about people and the things they're going through. It's about praying hard over you, over ministries, over decisions. It's about making choices about this very building we're in. Should we build? Should we not build? Should we fix that? Should we fix this? Should we not fix that? Should we not fix this? What decisions are we going to make? Who are we going to ask? Who are we going to hire? What are we going to do? What about the floor? This person has a need. How do we fulfill it? It's not just relationships. It's leadership. It's management. And it's not easy sometimes. Sometimes it is easy, and it's wonderful when it is. I think it was like the first month that I was here, and we were making a tough decision. It was like our first meeting as elders together. And one of our elders goes, well, this being an elder thing is not easy. And we were making, it was like right off the bat, we had a tough choice, tough conversation. And we learned right away, this is going to be a challenge. It was fun. And we loved it. We loved the challenge. We loved doing it together. So it's oversight, exercising oversight. It's not just the wonderful blessing of sitting with you and connecting with you and building a relationship with you and shepherding you. It's also about exercising leadership over the direction of the church, which also means, as we talked about last week, casting a vision for Grace Church. So it also means that we are to do this willingly, not under compulsion, but not for shameful gain, but eagerly. We want to do it. And let me tell you, if an elder wanted to quit, they could just walk away. I mean, they're not legally bound to be an elder. So they're doing it by choice. Willingly and not under compulsion. And so you get to verse 3 and he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. Number 3 in your bulletin. The elders must be good examples of the life they expect the people to live. This is perhaps one of the most difficult parts about being an elder, because being an example means people are watching how you treat each other. They're watching us. They're taking note of what we do, of what we say, of how we act and how we speak, how we treat our wives, how we treat our children, how we pray, how we communicate to God, how we talk about God. Those are the things. People are watching the elders, the leaders of the church, and they've got a magnifying glass on us. And it's pointed at God's leaders. It's exactly why we are called to live, as Paul states in 1 Timothy 3:2, above reproach. Which means we're supposed to be above someone's ability to approach us and call us out on sin. Doesn't mean we're perfect. That's impossible. But that we are exercising our ministry and our calling and our duty to the best of our ability. And when we do fail, and when we make a mistake, because we're not perfect, we admit the mistake, we ask for forgiveness, we correct it, and we move forward, which shows humility. So every way that we are to live in godliness, these elders, us leaders, are to do so. And any way in which we fail, we have only one godly option: humility. Number 4 in your bulletin, one of the best qualities of a leader is humility. Because the people will act how the leaders act. That's it. Anytime you watch a basketball team play, they're going to do what their coaches tell them to do. The football teams, any kind of sporting event, they do what their coaches make them do. They are a representation of the way their coaches want them to play. When Bo Ryan quit at the University of Wisconsin, I was like, no! There goes the swing offense, which I loved so much. Because when Bo goes, the swing offense goes, and the identity of Wisconsin basketball goes out the window. We become a different identity, a different team, a different look, a different style. So the person who's in leadership or in charge changes the way that the rest of the team works. Okay, I used to manage Party City. You guys know Party City? Actually, it was an entity of Party City. Paper factories, like a Hallmark store, but bigger and flashier and lots of balloons and party favors and blah, blah, blah. Okay. When I first started working there, I walked in and the place was just disastrous. And I was like, ah. And my, the OCD in me, or the CDO, put it in order. So the OCD in me got really upset. And I went into the back room, and the shelves that had all the product stocked in that was supposed to go outside was in total disarray, just disaster. Everything was on the floor. I wish I had a picture. It looked like a teenager's bedroom. And so, probably worse. I don't know. What do you think, Austin? So, anyways. I got there, and I really did try to make it better, and I think that it did, but the person who was there was a teenager, the manager of the store was a temporary manager who was actually a very responsible teenage person, but they had no management skill, and it showed. And the store was a reflection of this person's inability to lead, to manage, and to stay organized. And so leadership is important, and the people who worked there found no reason to clean up the back room, no reason to straighten up the card shelf, no reason to pick up the trash in the middle of the aisle in the store, no reason to vacuum, no reason to restock the shelves. Why would they? Manager doesn't care. Why would I care? Right? So the people are a reflection of the management. Now, that's important because Peter specifically calls out the leaders to be humble because the way in which the leaders live directly relates to the way in which the congregation will live. Number 5 in your bulletin, the humble leadership produces humble followers. And what is the outcome for an elder who leads this way? What is his reward? Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the unfading crown of glory. For the elder, his reward is double. That sounds unfair. If you're not an elder, you're like, well, that's not cool. I want a double award, double reward. But there is a greater reward for faithfully fulfilling a higher calling. And in the reality is, Billy Graham was asked once, you should run, Billy. You should run for president of the United States. And honestly, at the height of his popularity, dude might have won. You know what his answer was? No, I have a higher calling. That's just so awesome. Like, he gets what his responsibility is. And he sees the significance of his calling. The gospel of Jesus Christ and sharing it to the entire world takes precedence over being the president of the United States. First Timothy 5:17, Paul states, let the elders who rule well, because there are guys who don't rule well. Okay? Let them be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And why the preachers and teachers? Because their responsibility is to say what God says. I mean, look at the Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. What did they do? They went home, God spoke to them verbally or showed up in a vision, showed himself and said, now go tell Israel this, go tell these people that, go tell them this. And they show up and what do they say? They say, thus saith the Lord, God told me to tell you. What do you think I'm doing? Thus saith the Lord. God told me, and now I'm telling you. I'm doing what the prophets did. I don't have the spiritual gift of prophecy, but I'm doing what they did. I have the same responsibility. I'm speaking the words of God to you. And now in a new covenant, I'm able to, we have these words written down and we can unravel them and unfold them and explain them. And so that's a high burden to carry every week. What you believe about God is highly dependent on what I say. That's a terrifying responsibility. Because what if I make a mistake? What if I say something about God that isn't right or isn't true or is wrong or is slightly off? And you go on the rest of your life believing there are things my mom told me when I was a kid, and then I would believe them forever and ever and ever, and then became an adult. I'm like, yeah, Mom, remember when you told me this? And she's like, oh, I stopped believing that years ago. I'm like, oh, you should have told me. Like, I've still been believing it. You told me. Like, you know, so the people who influence what we believe about God, their words are important. Moms, dads, to your kids. So it's a heavy burden to be the person who weekly has to tell you the things that of God and to carry that burden. I love it. I love the burden. I cherish it. I totally don't trust myself up here. I totally, completely trust the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday morning, you've never seen me stand up here without doing this. I sit in the pew, chair, whatever, stand, and I pray during music that God would fill me with His Holy Spirit, and if He doesn't, it's His fault. So if anything goes wrong over here, that's God. He didn't fill me. That's on Him. Okay. So no, I put it to people this way. I say, there are times when I know it was me speaking, and I know it was God speaking. If there's ever that moment where you hear me going, is he even saying anything right now? That's me, okay? If it's coherent and fluid and making sense, that's the Holy Spirit. So we know that, I mean, I trust that Christ speaks through me, that He will simply move me out of the way and use me. I have to trust that because if I don't, we're all in trouble. Okay, now, we get to verse 5, and this is really where it comes together, because what good is a shepherd without people? What good is a shepherd without sheep, right? Now, I've heard a lot of sermons where, the shepherd will say, well, you're the sheep, and, you know, sometimes it's like, hey, pastor, don't forget that you're also a sheep. We're all sheep. I'm a sheep, you are a sheep, okay? And I've heard a lot of people make the analogy that sheep are the dumbest animals and we're dumb people, and I'm like, that's like really mean. Like, not only that, but God does not make dumb. He created you. He didn't like go, oh, oops, I made a mistake, I made them all dumb. Like, he made beauty when He made us. He created amazing, intricate, intelligent beings. We're not dumb. We do dumb things sometimes, I'll admit that. Okay, but we're not incapable of being people who can properly understand and worship God and do the things we ought to do. And so Jesus is our verse 4, our chief shepherd. Okay, Jesus is our chief shepherd, and then He calls me and many other pastors to be under-shepherds, shepherds who shepherd the flock on His behalf on this earth until He returns to take over, in which case I will lose my job. So, we'll all lose our jobs, okay? It'll be worth it. You'll get new ones in heaven. They'll be super fun. But the point is that right now, for this time, as I shepherd you, as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, I want you to know that I'm fully aware that I too am a sheep who is led by the great shepherd. Okay? And so, we're in this together. Okay? We're in this together. And we get to verse 5, and He says, likewise, you who are younger. He's not talking about just young people. He's talking about anyone who's not an elder. That's what He's talking about. Because again, reference the first century, what you've got is most of the pastors and elders, the guys shepherding the churches, are older men, and then the younger people are the people under the elder and the leadership of the church. So He called them younger. It also could be a reference to their spiritual maturity compared to the elders, but ultimately he's talking to the congregation, saying anyone who's not a shepherd, those who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, so that's everyone, they're just identified, all of you, everyone, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now that Peter has encouraged the elders and shepherds, he turns his attention to the congregation of people. And to the elders, Peter encouraged. He said, I exhort you. He didn't command the elders. He encouraged them. Why would he encourage them and not command them? Because he doesn't want the elders doing their ministry out of compulsion or being forced to. He wanted them to do it eagerly and willingly. So he doesn't charge them. He doesn't command the elders to do their ministry. He encourages them so that their attitude is that of willingness. But now we get to the people, and he doesn't encourage the people. He does not encourage in you. He commands you. And there's two commands. Number six in your bulletin. There are two commands, two command words in 1 Peter 5:5. The command word subject and the command word clothe. So, you are to subject yourself or submit yourself to the leadership of the church. And you do so by being clothed in humility. Because only in humility are you able to submit yourself to someone else's direction. So humility is the vehicle that drives submission, which leads to unity in the church and the fulfillment of God's vision for the church. Which leads to unity in the church and fulfillment of God's vision of the church. I mean, just imagine it. All of God's people say, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to humbly submit myself to the leadership of this church and jump on board in one accord with the direction that they're going. And I will be in a unified thought with the leadership of the church. And as they take us toward this vision, toward this future, toward the purposes that God has put in their minds, we as a body who are on board are moving with them, unified together, glorifying God. When we don't have humility, we can't submit to leadership. When we can't submit to leadership, we can't be in unity with leadership. And where there's no unity, there's dissension. And in Proverbs chapter 6, God says there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination. Guess what number seven is? One who sows discord among his brothers. He hates division. There's no division in God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect Trinity. There's no division. Never has been, never will be. There was a separation for a moment on the cross, but there was not division of sight and future and glory. And so there will forever be unity in the Trinity, and there will forever be unity between Jesus Christ and those who are his true followers. And then he calls the church itself to remain unified, together. And in order to be together, the leadership needs to lead well by being a good example and by shepherding the flock. And then the flock's response is to, in humility, step in line with in submission to the direction that leadership is going. And when we do that, it's a well-oiled machine. And we move the direction the Holy Spirit is leading. And Grace Church starts to begin to fulfill its vision. And a few years from now, you're going to look back and go, oh man, if I could have just, I'm so glad I jumped on board when I did. Because you're going to see God's work really begin to flourish in our hearts and in our lives and our families. It's going to be awesome. But that requires humility for you to get on board, right? Because no humility is what? Pride. And pride says, I'm going to do my thing. You can't do your thing and our thing. It just doesn't work. God leads his church through his leadership. And so, I'm asking you, trust us. Trust your leadership here. Number seven in your bulletin, the means by which you submit to your elders is humility. And for those who do not and cannot be humble and submit into leadership, God gives this grave warning that he will oppose them. And for God to oppose you should bring fear to your soul, as Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So, number eight in your bulletin, your blessing for humbly submitting to your elders is protection. Protection. You're safely putting yourself under the protective umbrella of God's chosen leaders. The weight of accountability for the church is on the elders, meaning in your submission to them, you are protected under their leadership, as well as being the recipients of the blessing that comes from their leadership. Just like a child under the protection of his father or her father, the accountability for that child's life falls on the dad. The dad carries the protection. He protects the family, just like the shepherds and the elders protect the church. And the accountability of the family falls on dad. And when dad is blessed, who gets blessed with dad? The kids, the family. That's our good father. That's the way he treats us. Hey, it's Father's Day. Let's not forget to think of the greatest father of all today and for what he's done in that way. But this is what your elders are to you. We are like a father to you. Paul said that to the Thessalonians. He said, like a father and like a mother, we came to you. And so we offer you protection and accountability on your behalf. And when we protect you, when it gets hard, and we protect you from a lot of things, but at the same time, when it's good, we don't just say, hey, we protect him, we get the blessing. Hey, you know what their blessing is? They didn't die when we protected them. That's not a good father. That's not a good shepherd. A good shepherd says, I'll take the hit for you. I will be the shield that takes the blow to keep the sheep safe. And then when the blessing comes, I don't keep it for myself. I don't think I earned it. I think I want to share it with the people I love, just like a dad does for his kids. That's our calling. So, I encourage you, on behalf of your elders here at Grace, trust us. Rely on us. Let us lead you. Let us teach you. Let us love on you. Let us shepherd you. Let us guide you. Let us cast a vision before you. Let us stand up here and teach you and preach to you. Let us be the people you go to when difficult times come. When you suffer, let us be there for you. Let us care for you. Let us have compassion for you. Let us make mistakes. Let us ask for forgiveness. Forgive us, and let us move forward. Believe that God is going to use us to lead this congregation and to lead your family, and to lead this community, and to lead this church into a future. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for being a good, good, good Father, a great Father, a glorious Father, a wonderful Father, a God who has done things that no earthly father could imagine doing for his family. And then we think of how great of dads there have been on this earth, and we think of our fathers whom we love and the things they've done for us and the greatness of being a dad, and you think, compare that to the goodness of you, God, and there just is no comparison. So today we worship you for being our good father, a great dad, compassionate and loving father to take care of us. And today as people go, I pray that they would leave with a sense of humility in trusting leadership, to know that I will humbly submit myself to the leadership that God has set in place. Trust God with our leadership. I'm not asking them to trust us. I'm asking them to trust you and trust that you are working through us. So, Father, I pray that you would bless Father's Day for all the families here today. Be honored and glorified in their lives and their families, and make this community see the goodness of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.